مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, page number 2. Saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, number 3. He who recites Salat upon me once, Allah Almighty sends 10 mercies upon him and writes 10 good deeds in his book of deeds. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
There live many different types of people in a society. There are certain people who are well off and rich, whereas majority is middle class and poor. And rich parents buy expensive toys for their kids. And those kids, they come out and show those toys to their friends. Those children who are poor, they demand same toys from their parents who cannot afford them. Now, how can parents explain to their children in such circumstances? And furthermore, this competition does not stop anywhere. When this child goes to high school, then there is different sort of competition. When this child grows up and starts any business, he has different sort of competition in market. I mean, different stages of life, a person goes through many challenges and competitions. Now here, my question to Amir of Ahl Sunnah is that, could you please explain the solution of this problem? How can parents teach and guide their children? And how can one attain satisfaction of heart living in this society?
SubhanAllah, it's a very comprehensive question. Now in this, who is going to train the parents in this regard? They will be able to train the children only once they themselves are trained. The whole situation is upside down here. Nothing like training is found in them. Now, that's where we lack a great deal. Now let's say one's neighbor brought fruit for his children or his household, then he has been advised to give some to his neighbors too, in case he cannot share with his neighbors or does not want to share with them. Then at least he should make sure that he doesn't dispose of its peels where neighbors' children can see it, and then they yearn for it, feeling down and sad upon the fact that they can't eat it. In the same way, if the neighbors keep the expensive toys of their children only to themselves in their house, without exposing those toys openly to other children, then the children of poor people will not develop greed in them. However, this is not the case. When neighbors' children visit, or relatives and other children, they visit their house, and when they would see such expensive toys, then they would also demand for similar kind of toys from their parents. Now, how would parents explain them that it's not easy for us, as we even struggle to feed ourselves 2 times a day? In this case scenario, how can we buy expensive toys for you? Now, this is very unfortunate that this actually applies to every single thing. And nowadays, it's not about hiding things, rather, it is about showing off openly. People normally do decorations and all these kind of things so that people may see it. That's why Imam Ghazali rahimahullah said that when rich people decorate their houses, when they do all sorts of decorations, don't look at them. Don't pay any attention. They will stop this themselves. Now we're also among those who look at these things and get impressed, saying that, wow, how beautiful. How much did you buy it for? What features does it have? Where did you buy it from? Is it branded? Is it from abroad? How do you get it? Where do you get it from? Now the person asking these questions wouldn't have a single penny in his pocket, but he'll ask every single minute detail. Now the rich person thinks that he has got a very big impression on the other person. Now he becomes boastful and overjoyed, which would lead him to decorate his house even more. poor people are starving to death. If you light up one bulb on the Maulid, everyone remembers the poor. Oh, you should help the poor, you should get ill people treated. That's what they say. Yes, definitely you should. Definitely one should feed the poor. But are you going to do so only by taking off the light bulb of the Maulid? Why don't you take out the decoration pieces worth of millions from your homes? The antique sofa, furniture, wardrobes, beds, and Allah knows what else. Why don't you take all these antique decoration pieces out, sell them, and distribute that money to the poor? Now, unfortunately, this is what the mentality of people has come down to nowadays. Now, the state would be such that they would own a phone worth of thousands of pounds. But they would be passing remarks on the light bulbs of Maulid. The 12 bulbs that I've put up that cost only a few quids, they pass remarks over it that this money should have gone to the poor. It shouldn't have been spent here. Why don't you sell your expensive mobile phone and buy a cheap one and give rest of the money to the poor? Why not? This was just an example. This phone in my hand is not worth thousands of pounds. It was just to make you understand. As you know, it is generally said that when you raise one finger at the others, then three fingers are pointing back at you. Saying that, look at yourself first, what are you doing? So anyhow, the current state of affairs is the same in everything. Normally, amongst friends, you will see that when there is a rich friend who has more money, they normally try to stay overboard and show off as much as they can. Even when it comes to paying a bill, they'll take out a brand new note. A fresh one. And this is all a way of showing off. It's just an ostentatious bubble that eventually bursts up. Nothing of it remains permanently. May Allah Almighty grant us His fear. May He bless us with simplicity. And may He grant us humility. And may He bless us with the heart that is content upon less. May we be patient over less. Otherwise, there's only one slogan being chanted everywhere, which is Halmim Mazid, Halmim Mazid, we want more, we want more. The rich wanted to accumulate his wealth manifold, but all of a sudden death arrived, saying, return the soul. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Deceiving a Muslim is a very bad habit. How is it to do so for a worldly gain?
Whether it is a worldly gain or religious gain, there's no permission of deceiving at all. When talking about deceiving someone, let alone a Muslim, it is not permissible to even deceive a non-Muslim. Situation of a war is different. Adopting such tactics during a war has its own rulings. That's different. Nowadays, the normal deception that is common in our society on a daily basis, that is not permissible, neither to a Muslim nor to a non-Muslim. You just can't. Those who do so become sinful. The blessed hadith strictly prohibit and forbid this practice. The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has stated, Man ghasha falaysa minna, meaning he who deceived is not from amongst us. It is stated in another hadith, the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has stated, he who deceived is not from amongst us, and he who practices deception and cheats others is in the hellfire. May Allah Almighty save us from the fire of hell and bless us with an abode in the feet of the Prophet in the garden of Jannat al-Firdaus. Ameen. Bijahin Nabiyyil Ameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Have an understanding that if you deceive somebody for few pounds, that doesn't matter. Is it right? Is there any certain criteria for deception? That deceiving someone for a small amount of money is okay, whereas deception is bad if done for large amounts of money. Please clarify.
There's nothing like small or big. A disbeliever reciting a small kalima makes him a believer. The statement of faith consists of only a few words. A marriage will be completed if you just say, Kabul. Saying talaq would initiate it, right? Of course, once all the conditions of divorce are met, it of course wouldn't be effective the way I uttered it or if someone else utters it. Only if someone says it to his wife, saying like, I divorce you 3 times, or I give you 1 divorce. So it is just a matter of few words that makes a big difference, like someone swears at someone. Just once, not more than once. Then you would come to know that what difference does only one word bring. At times, people have to face severe and unbearable repercussions. So deceiving is not allowed. It is a sin.
Someone posted a question on Facebook page that up to what length a woman can cut her hair.
A woman is not allowed to shorten her hair, the hair that she has at the back of her head, shortening them to such an extent that they come above the shoulders. This is not allowed. It is haram. This is imitating men. A woman is to keep her hair below her shoulders. Now let's say if the woman cuts her hair that far, in length below her shoulders. In this relation, let's listen to a fatwa from Fatawa, Ahle Sunnat. It is stated that for women to cut their hair so short that would make them resemble men is not allowed. It's impermissible and haram. Similarly, it's also forbidden to have a haircut like a transgressor woman as a fashion. However, in case the hair grows so long and to cut them in such a way that does not make the woman resemble a man, as they normally trim the edges of their hair, is permissible. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
Say someone takes an oath by placing hands on Quran. Can he take back his words of oath?
Well, the ruling in this regard is that just placing your hand on the Quran is not a vow. It is a separate matter that it may strengthen the vow further. So there's nothing as such as taking back the vow in this case. However, if someone does swear an oath, like, tomorrow I won't have breakfast. An oath is sworn. Now, the only way of taking it back is to eat the breakfast tomorrow and expiate for it. If it's not possible for him to survive without it or if there's an emergency. So, in case a person swears a valid oath, then it wouldn't get nullified by just saying that it's not valid anymore, as small kids normally do. You have to expiate for it. And that too in case the oath was broken. Otherwise, one should fulfill the oath.
No, one cannot take the words of oath back. Now here, yamine mun aqida, meaning the oath taken to do or not to do something in future. The ruling of that oath will be applied, meaning the expiation for breaking the oath will become due. I would like to add further detail also. There are certain scenarios when a person has taken oath where it is desired by Islamic law to break them. For example, if someone has taken oath not to do something, whereas good lies in an opposite act. As per hadith, if good lies in an act, but if performed, will break the oath of that person. He should break that oath. So, well, there are certain scenarios where you have to break your oath, depending on the situation, following the commandments of Islamic law. Expiation is feeding 10 poor persons, masakin, or distributing 10 sadaqah fitr in 10 different people, giving one sadaqah fitr to each person.
Right. In order to break the oath, one should perform that very action, right? Only making the intention that I break the oath and paying the expiation for it is not sufficient.
The expiation of breaking oath is after the oath has been broken.
Yes, right. An oath will break once that very action is performed. As the example I gave, that I will not eat breakfast. Now in case I do eat breakfast, now the oath's broken. Now pay the expiation. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Brother Nabil has posted a question on our Facebook page. He writes, I'm guard and have duty on trains. Will I offer Qasr Salah or full? Probably most of the time he would be travelling. Please guide.
Well, in case this travel ends up being Shara'i travel, then he will become a traveller as soon as he leaves his town, as he will not stay for 15 days or more where he's going. So they keep travelling such distances. So as soon as they leave the area of their population, and their journey is also quite long, i.e. it's 92 kilometers or more than that, and the traveler is going to spend 15 days and nights over there or more than that, making his journey into a Shara'i travel, then in this case, the person became a Shara'i traveler as soon as he left the populated area of his town. And now one will offer traveler salah, and when he re-enters the area of his population, now he'll offer full salah. Even if one does so only for half an hour, once you are there, then you'll have to offer full salah. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
Someone has asked a question. In case they develop misunderstandings between father-in-law and son-in-law, which obviously causes problems in relationships between husband and wife, how can one remove these misunderstandings? Please advise us in this regard.
Now, what kind of misunderstandings are there? Obviously, it can't be disclosed openly. Now, as long as one does not have a Shari'i proof, until then, we cannot develop an opinion regarding anyone. Moreover, it has been commanded in a hadith, ظُنُّوا بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ خَيْرًا, i.e. establish a good opinion regarding a believer. Developing a good opinion regarding a believer is a fine form of worship. حُسْنُ ظَنِّ مِنْ حُسْنِ الْعِبَادَةِ. So he should develop a positive opinion regarding him. If, for example, let's say, he associates him to any sinful action or to any evil action and falls prey to such whispers, upon this, he'll have to change his thinking, because it is wajib for a believer to perceive everything in the light of a good opinion. It's necessary for him. As in, one will have to look for those reasons that will make him think good of him. Unless there isn't any obvious explicit reason, people normally develop an ill opinion regarding someone through rumors or just thinking that he would be like this. I recognize people just by looking at them. This is how he is. Whether he is like this or not, but you've wronged yourself by developing such ill opinion. If this is not ill opinion, then what is ill opinion? It doesn't make sense for an ordinary person to say that he is indulged in so-and-so sin just by looking at him. It is a different matter if the awliya of Allah disclose a certain matter of someone for his rectification. Like Imam Azam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi was able to see the sins of people whilst they would perform wudu. As you know, when you wash hands, arms, face, etc. in wudu, then sins of those body parts respectively get wiped off. Imam Azam was able to see these sins rahmatullah alayhi. To someone he said, repent from drinking alcohol. To someone he said to repent from disobeying your parents. So he, rahmatullah alayhi, made certain people repent in this way. Then he made dua to Allah Almighty that, O Allah, may this power be removed from me. As in, I should not come to know about the sins of the believers. They should remain covered. Then this power was taken away from him. So on one side, this was the state of Imam Azam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, that he was able to see the sins of the people as a saintly miracle. But even for that, he made a dua for it to be taken away, so that my heart remains clean for Muslims. And on the other hand, it is us who call ourselves Hanafi, but we are always in search of people's sins, just to find out what they do. And here we have the issues of the son-in-law, as in they have whispers and misunderstandings regarding him. So ponder upon the fact that what conduct did Imam Azam Abu Hanifa have, and what is our own state? As in, what kind of nonsensical mindset do I end up developing regarding a fellow Muslim? Then I believe in that as well. And then people don't even know about Shari'i proof. If you ask them about it, they say that we do have Shari'i proof. When asked what proof it is, they say, he told me. Now someone else spreading a rumor is not a Shari'i proof. For a Shari'i proof to be executed, there must be Shari'i witnesses, as in two Muslims should give witness, who were present at the time or something like that. Two Muslim men. Then, in this case, the honorable scholars will decide whether to accept their witness or not.
I would like to ask from Amir of Ahl Sunnah, as it was clear from earlier asked question, father-in-law passes some bad remarks about son-in-law due to certain misunderstandings. But when children grow up, if they hear any negative remarks about their father from anyone, then definitely they do not accept that. They mind that. As a result, children develop animosity against that person in their heart. I would request Amir of Ahl Sunnah, could you please expand on this and guide us in this regard too, especially about negative consequences?
It leads to many destructions. It's not only the children. Any wise Muslim will develop hatred towards him. He'll think that, what kind of person he is? So, talking ill of someone in this way does not lead to fruitful consequences. It just carries loss and nothing else. And then it leads to backbiting, slandering, animosity, grudges. All these things get created in a person's heart. Like the example of children you gave. Obviously, children are not going to tolerate that the other person talks ill of their father. They'll think bad of him. In fact, a person who just randomly talks ill of anyone is not liked by the people. This has been experienced. Many a times you come across such people who continuously backbite other people and you have to ignore them, as otherwise you know that he will start backbiting other people for no reason. The backbiter thinks that only he is the best, the rest of the people are bad. This is an extremely evil habit. Some people unfortunately have this habit. They remain restless and find no peace until they don't backbite someone. This is a very evil trait. One needs to repent from it, fulfilling all its requirements and understand that salvation lies in silence. Only if we can apply Qufla Medina. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I'm Ahmed Raza Attari from Portugal. I would like to ask one question from Amir of Ahl Sunnah. As you can see, we are present in an extreme cold weather and we have had very heavy snowfall here. My question is, can we pray on snow? Will our salah be valid if we pray on snow?
In this case, if the frozen layer of snow is so hard that the forehead does not sink into it further, as in it became hard like a floor, then there's no harm in it. The sajda in salah will be valid. And if it is a case of the forehead sinking in the snow as much as you press on it, and there is no hard surface on it, in this case, when the forehead keeps sinking, one cannot offer salah on such surface. It wouldn't be valid. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Muhammad Tahir. I'm speaking from Gilgit, Baltistan. My beloved Sheikh, my question is that, sneezing during salah, is it from Allah or is it from Satan? I would like to raise slogans too. Ar sahabiyyan nabi jannati jannati. Every companion is certainly destined for paradise.
MashaAllah. For a sneeze to come during salah is from Satan. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
If this mat is stained with the impurity, what is the method of purifying it? Please explain that.
One way of purifying this kind of mat is to leave it under the flowing water to the extent that one develops a dominant presumption that the water would have taken away the impurity. Now it will be purified. And another way would be for a person to hold it upright or to have it hung somehow and then pour water over it using a bucket, a mug, a glass, a hose pipe, or somehow water should be poured over it. And when you get a dominant presumption that the water would have taken the impurity away, it would have washed it away. Once this presumption is dominant, now the mat is purified. Keep this in mind as well, that if a mat becomes impure, then in this case it becomes defective. You can't sell it without informing about it. Now, for example, if a Muslim customer comes to you and asks you for this mat and you tell him that it is impure, then he will feel detested towards it, he won't buy it. Impurity is a defect. In case you've told him that it is impure and he's fine with it, and then he buys it from you, in this case, the transaction will be permissible. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
If during salah someone gets severe cough, in that case, can one break salah?
This is not a reason for one to break salah. Why do so? Just cough, it won't make a person pass away. If it does, the salah will break anyways. You won't need to do that yourself. As in to declare this reason valid to break salah, then what will he do after breaking the salah? It won't stop the cough. Wallahu alam. The Honorable Mufti Shafiq Sahib may provide further guidance on this.
Well, it's because of health condition. If someone has got cough, so he should carry on his salah. He or she will not break salah for this reason. Amir of Ahl Sunnah, I would like to add one relevant question here. I have observed this many a times. I hope you would have also. When a person is offering salah with congregation, what actually happens is, during salah, one starts coughing and everyone starts doing that. Maybe it is psychological. Just one person starts coughing and everyone else thinks they also need to cough. And masjid echoes with the sound of cough. Well, one can imagine that someone needs to clear his throat and he coughs because of that. But this is quite often seen and observed in masajid. What do you say in this regard? Please guide.
There would be psychological impact as well in this. And secondly, if one person coughs, then another person also coughs. A person feels thirsty seeing another thirsty person, and same is the case when a person sees another person who is in need of going to toilet. So this does happen. And this is especially experienced in the month of Ramadan, in Taraweeh Salah. As people don't have to recite the Quran themselves in Taraweeh, they have nothing to do themselves. So they would then perhaps pass their time in this by coughing, or it would be the effect of kebabs and samosas. Nonetheless, one should try to stop his cough during Salah, and if it is easily possible for a person to stop his cough outside Salah as well, then it is appropriate to stop it, as in just to keep coughing for no reason and exerting pressure on the throat, making different noises, is not beneficial for the throat. Some people have the habit that they'll keep coughing, they'll keep producing different noises, they'll keep sniffing their nose or put their fingers in it, or they'll keep doing like this, it becomes their habit. As in generally, people do have some kind of useless habit. And same is the condition of the animals, that they'll keep eating the same spot. So, a person also keeps eating the same spot. And due to this continuous itching, that very spot actually becomes itchy. It is experienced. Now a person has to itch it. If he doesn't itch it now, then he'll remain restless. Now if one doesn't do this to the nose, then he won't find peace. Now keep doing this. Even if the other person feels detested or severely dislikes this action of yours, you won't be bothered. Just keep doing it. You will come across such people. Whereas touching the nose, cleaning the nose in front of everyone is not appropriate at all. It harms others. No one will say that. People keep entering their fingers into their noses. They roll their fingers in their ears in front of other people. And if their modesty has lessened even further, they'll also look at their fingers in front of other people. So this action hurts the other person. If someone doesn't speak up, it doesn't mean that he's not getting hurt by this action. Any wise person would get hurt, and only if he's your brother, then he may be fine. But generally, brother would also get hurt. The person doing himself would also feel detested when he sees someone else doing it. So therefore, it damages a person's own personality. These are the actual facts. You see, these kinds of habits and actions lead to the image of a person go down in the sight of other people. In one way, you can say the dignity of the person gets tarnished. So a person should stay upright. Besides, every action of ours will be held to account on Judgment Day. May Allah Almighty make it easy for us. It is extremely difficult for us to safeguard ourselves from these things. If one develops this habit, then he can't live without it. He'll keep doing that in his sleep as well. A person should try to remove this habit. Some habits do get removed by trying, but only if one strives for it. Like he should try to avoid this action every time he tends to perform it. This would help a person a great deal. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.